Well, the book of Romans talks about how some people don't celebrate holidays. And some people do. It says in Romans 14, verse 5, it says, some people consider all days alike, and some people consider some days sacred. No matter which position you find yourself in, it says that everyone should be fully convinced in their own mind. And thinking about that in terms of Valentine's Day, I think some men are going to say, well, I consider all days to be alike, and therefore I don't have to celebrate Valentine's Day. Sorry, your wives probably don't agree with you. So with that in mind, I think we all need to do something special for our significant other today. Amen? It shows in a very tangible way our love for our spouse, right? You can say you love your spouse 20 times a day, but unless you show them with your actions, sometimes your spouse doesn't quite believe you or it doesn't really show itself in a real way. And that's kind of the same kind of thing applies to our relationship with God. You ever think about that? We can say we love God, but our actions are really what's going to prove that we love God. With that in mind, turn to John chapter 14. We're going to look at John chapter 14, verses 21 through 27. Valentine's Day gives us the chance to show our significant other that we love them, right? And it's very important for any relationship, not just our relationship with our spouse, but our relationship with our God as well. Showing them that we love them. John chapter 14, starting in verse 21, says this. Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, says to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are a God that loves us enough to send us your Son to die for us on the cross. And you've told us in this passage here how we can show you that we love you as well. We know that, as we're going to talk about this morning, that loving you isn't the way that we love you through our actions isn't the way that Christ comes into our hearts and saves us. It's Christ's work himself that saves us. And I pray, Lord, that we would trust in that. But out of that joy that we receive from that, we would love you with our actions as well. God, I pray that you would teach me this morning and speak through me. And I pray that you would be very real in our service here so that we might see you in our hearts, believing in Christ this morning and all of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first thing we see in this passage, Jesus says in verse 21, he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." Now, there's a very easy way we can misunderstand that. And the easy way to misunderstand it is you love God, you come to know God, and you serve him, and therefore he loves you. That's not what the Bible is saying here. It's not you love him and therefore he's going to love you. It's he loves you and therefore we can love him. It says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." It's very curious that he uses this this terminology right here. Because we know from the whole of Scripture that there's nothing that we can do to be saved, right? There's nothing that we can do to earn God's favor. And yet, it kind of seems like that's what he's implying right here. The one who loves me is the one that I'm going to love. And we know that he who loves me is the one who keeps my commandments. There's another way to understand that, though. There's another way to understand what Jesus is saying right here. It's not, when you keep my commandments, that's how you become a Christian. He's saying, if you're a Christian, if you are a person who loves me, that's going to show itself by you keeping my commandments. As we've said over and over, it's not the root of salvation, but the fruit of salvation is good works. Our salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith in Christ and what He did for us on the cross. That's the simple gospel, right? That God's holy, that we're not, we're sinful people. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's favor. And yet God became a man and died on a cross for our sin. But that's not the end of the story, is it? See, God was not conquered by sin. God rose from the dead, and in the same way that He rose, we have hope for a future resurrection as well. We're not going to just die and go into the grave, and that's the end of our lives. We're going to die and be resurrected to a new and perfect life, no longer hindered by our sin, but raised to walk with God forever in heaven. Salvation isn't by what we can do for Christ. It's by what Christ has done for us. I think that's a distinction a lot of people miss. Even Christians, I think. They can understand intellectually that it's by grace alone, and they can understand that there's nothing they can do, but all of a sudden when they come to Christ, it's them coming to Christ, and they think, I can put my hope into that act, that coming to Jesus. But it's by grace that you're saved. It's by grace. It's grace that saves us. Grace is through faith. That's the mode by which God applies the grace to us. But it's God's grace that saves us. It's not by what we can do for Christ. It's by what Christ did for us in dying on the cross. And yet, obeying Jesus is an evidence that we have come to receive that grace in our lives. It's an evidence that we do love Christ and that God loves us. Of course, God loves all people, right? He sent His Son to die for anyone who would receive Him. And yet there's a special love relationship with the person who comes to know Christ, the Savior. There's a special kind of relationship that's going to be evident in the person's life that comes to know Christ. You know, we often try to distinguish between faith and works, right? We talk about how faith is what, by grace, we're saved through faith, and not from works. So we try to make that distinction and separate them apart. But I think from a passage such as this, we have to recognize that there is a very close relationship between faith and works. Not that works save us at all, but that when we have faith, we're going to have works. We can't separate them completely and say, well, it's by faith that I'm saved apart from works. That's what James was talking about in the book of James. Show me your faith by what you do. And I'll you say that you're saved from faith alone apart from works, but show me your faith by what you do, right? Our faith is going to be evident in how we serve God. What kind of marriage would you have if you said 20 times a day that you love your wife, but never ever show it? Never actually buy her flowers. Never actually give her a card or give her a back rub or all the tangible ways that we show we love each other. In the same way, God doesn't want us just to say that we love Him, say that we believe in Christ, because even the demons believe, right? Even the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God, even. They know the truth probably better than most of us know the truth. And yet it's not that cognitive knowledge that's going to save a person. It's trusting in Him, trusting in Christ for salvation. And that's going to be evident in the way that we live our lives. It's not the works that save us. It's God's grace that saves us. And yet if we don't have works, if we don't have tangible, real things that we're doing for God, that's an evidence of something else. So on this Valentine's Day then, that's a reminder also for us to do something sweet for your spouse, right? Not that that one day alone should be the only day that you're doing something sweet for your spouse, but that should be just another opportunity to show your spouse that you love them, your significant other. The same goes for a week-long vacation, right? You know, oftentimes we'll say, I'll have time to spend time with my family when we go on vacation. Or, you know, I'll work really hard 51 weeks a year, but then I'll just relax with my family and spend time with my spouse and really show them that I care for them. No, that's not how you do it. That's an icing on the cake kind of situation. You're supposed to love your spouse and your family all throughout the year, right? In the same way, then, our God deserves not just one day a week on Sundays, but all throughout the week. He doesn't want us to come to Him in prayer and scripture on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week. Not for salvation, because our salvation was by grace, through faith, what Jesus did on the cross. But to maintain that loving relationship with Him, the relationship that we should long to have. If we have faith in Christ, if we trust in Him for our salvation, that's something that we should want to do, not drudgingly come into God's Word every day, but saying, God, thank you so much for Christ. I want to learn more about Him. I want to talk with you because you're my Father. And you love me so much. Our love for Jesus needs to be that tangible. Our love for Jesus needs to be more than a telling Him you love Him once a week, but living for Him every day. You know, it's hard to grasp that nothing that we can do is going to make God love us anymore. And nothing that we don't do is going to make Him love us any less. We're completely sinful people, right? There's no redeeming ourselves by ourselves. We can't wake up one morning and say, God, I'm going to try really hard today. I'm not going to sin. I'm going to live for you perfectly. That's not the way it works. Christ died for us so that we might be free from sin. Not that we're never going to sin again, but because all of the sins that we commit are going to be paid for by Christ on that cross. In fact, if you're under the impression that somehow working for Jesus earns salvation, I think the Bible talks about how that's proof that maybe you don't understand what salvation is. You certainly don't understand the gospel. If you think at all that when you wake up in the morning and say, God, I'm going to glorify you today and serve you and make you happy, that's not the way it works. See, God's happy because Christ died for our sins. Yes, we can bring Him joy through serving Him, but that joy isn't going to be God looking down on us in favor all of a sudden saying, oh, look, you're finally serving me the way you want me. I want you to serve you. Serve me. God's only pleased with our lives in so much as He's pleased with His Son. See, Christ lived the perfect life. We can't even come close to that. Anything that we do falls way short of that. It's Christ that we need to trust for our salvation, not our works. Rather, we work for Jesus because we're full of joy that we have been given that salvation. We don't give up addictions to please God. We give up addictions because God is pleased in His Son. And because God, through His Son, satisfied that sin debt that we have. We don't strive for holiness to bring joy to God. It's because God brought joy to us, brought joy into our hearts. It's not to earn God's favor. It's because we have God's favor through His Son. And we realize that all that joy that we should have, all that joy that we do have when we know Christ, that should spur us on to good works. Verse 21, at the end of verse 21, it talks about, I will love Him and disclose myself to Him. When we love God, when we love Christ, the Bible says that God loves us and He's going to show Himself to us more clearly. It's amazing to me how people much smarter than I am know the scriptures frontward and backward, and they can tell me so much about the doctrines of scripture, and they can understand them perfectly well, but if they don't know Christ in a relational sense, the Bible says they can't really know Christ. We who are Christians, we need to grow in our knowledge of Him, of course. We need to grow in our knowledge of God and of the truth of God's Word. But even not having perfect knowledge, Jesus said that when we love Him, my Father's going to love you. And He's going to manifest Himself to us. What He's talking about is having a special kind of relationship with God. When we love Him, when we put our trust and faith in Christ, He's going to reveal Himself to us more and more every day as we grow in that relationship. As we grow in that relationship, we're going to serve Him more and glorify Him more. We're going to know Christ more in our lives. That's an amazing thing. It's not just a knowledge, a head knowledge, but it's a heart knowledge. It's knowing Christ as a friend, as a brother, as a Savior, and as your Lord. Judas, not Iscariot, it makes that note right there. Judas, not Iscariot, in verse 22, asked Jesus a question. And I think it makes a point of noting that it wasn't Iscariot there, because we all know Iscariot, Judas Iscariot, as being the traitor, right? He didn't have a sincere faith. He didn't have a faith that trusted Christ as Lord. So by saying Judas, not Iscariot, I think what the writer, Apostle John, was trying to say was this is a sincere question that was about to be asked. This is a question that oftentimes we ask as well, sincerely knowing Christ as Savior. Basically, Judas's question was, why won't everyone be saved? If you're coming to die for the sins of the world, why isn't everyone going to be saved? Why isn't everyone going to know you like we know you as Savior? Know what Jesus says back. Jesus responds that in order to be saved, it's not just about knowing Christ, it's about God coming into your life. It says in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. You're going to come in, he's going to come into your life. He's going to come into your heart. Jesus is going to come into your life and so that you know him in a personal way. It's not just a head knowledge, it's a heart knowledge. And this happens when you believe in Jesus. Of course, Jesus isn't in the world anymore, right? We can't walk up to him and say, hey, how you doing? My name's Chris. You don't meet him like that anymore. That's how they met him back then. He was physically walking on the world, but in the world. But there in verse 25, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you while I'm abiding in the world. Of course, he's not abiding in the world anymore. Jesus died on that cross, was buried, and was resurrected. And then he rose and ascended to heaven. And one day we're going to join him there. But right now we're in a world that Christ, in the physical way, is not in, right? But instead, he did something even cooler. But the Father sent us the Holy Spirit, who is able to live inside of us. See, as long as Jesus was in the world, he couldn't come into our hearts. He couldn't put himself into us. And yet when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, that's exactly what Jesus was promising what would happen. So that on the day of Pentecost, 8 days after Christ ascended to heaven, he came back, right? Not in the physical way, but in another form, the Holy Spirit. God, the third person of the Trinity, came back to live inside of our hearts. And then all this is to say that when God comes into your life, that's when we begin to serve Him. It's not beforehand. Apart from faith, nobody can please God, is what the Bible says. It's when we believe in Christ, when we trust Him for our salvation, that's when we begin to serve Him. But when you do that, realize that even that is not bringing any more of God's favor on upon you. God loves us because of what Christ did for us on the cross. We won't serve Him perfectly because we're sinful people. But ask yourself, are there specific things in your life that you're doing today, how you're serving God? If the answer is yes, that's great. But don't trust in those things. Because it's not our works that save us, it's Christ, right? Continue to trust in God's grace. If the answer is no, if you're not serving Christ today, the worst thing you can possibly do is try to serve Him harder. And the reason I say that is because then you'll be trusting in yourself, right? Then you'll be trusting in what you're doing. But the answer is, don't try to work harder. Try to trust in God more. Realize that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. It's God alone, God's grace through faith that saves us. The answer is to trust in Christ. And then in verse 27, if we do that, Jesus gives us a promise. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. If we trust in Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into our life, we're going to have a peace. A peace beyond the understanding of the world. We could try to get peace through the way the world offers peace. We could try to get peace through many things, through worldly pleasures, through addictions, drugs, alcohol, financial security, even family. And yeah, I throw family in there because oftentimes we look at our family and say, oh, man, they really love me. I really love them, and therefore I really have something in this world. The family's going to pass away too, right? It's not your family that God's going to say, oh, you have such a great family, therefore I'm going to put you in heaven. It's because of Christ alone. The world offers peace in many different ways, and some of them seem really nice. And some of you even point to Christ. Family can be a great thing if it points you to Christ. And even if your family doesn't know Jesus, it can be a great thing because of the love that they show for one another reflects the love that we can only have in Christ. But unless we know Christ, all those things are meaningless. God's peace is both an inner peace and a judicial peace. What's it say there? It says, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. See, God's going to give us a peace now that's going to allow us to not be afraid through any of life's circumstances. We can be sure that God's going to be with us through all those things. We're still going to go through hardships. We're still going to sometimes die for our faith. It still happens today. It wasn't just 1,500 years ago that stopped, or even 2,000 years ago when that stopped. People are still dying for their faith today because they're Christians who sincerely believe that Jesus is the Lord. And that's not a message that the world wants to hear. It's not talking about a peace apart from trials. It's talking about a peace through trials. It's talking about how when we have Christ in our lives, we can face anything. We can face any situation that the world throws at us. Not, because our hope and our treasure isn't in the world. Our hope and our treasure is in Christ. There's also another kind of peace that God offers us. And that's a judicial peace. It's a peace that reminds us that one day we're going to have to stand before a holy God. We're going to have to come before Him and be accountable for our lives. And if we didn't have that judicial peace that Christ offers us, all we can do is say, God, I wasn't that bad, was I? And God's going to say, you didn't meet my perfect standard. But because Christ died on the cross, we can have a peace with God. Not because of our works, because our works aren't going to cut it, but because of Christ's work. And Christ alone is what saves us. Through what He did on the cross, through living that perfect life. And if we put our trust in Him, we can be sure we will spend eternity with God in heaven.